It's good to be here. Like I said earlier, we are in between series, so today is a standalone sermon. We were going to be having some baptisms, but we're postponing that. So hopefully, before the end of the year, we'll have some baptisms. If you are thinking about it, please come and have a conversation. So this morning, I'm going to be talking about baptism, giving us a bit of an overview of what is baptism, what does it mean, what's the importance of it, and I want to give us two images. Now, if you've been baptized, don't switch off and think, oh, I don't need to listen to this sermon, or what am I going to get out of this sermon? These two images can apply in our day-to-day journey, in our day-to-day walk as well. And also, if you haven't been baptized, then this is something that I really want you to think about and reflect on. And the first image I want to talk about is actually a stake. I don't know if you've probably got some of these in your garden. Remember, my dad would use these all the time to put the tomato bushes. He would put the stake in and it'd allow the tomatoes to grow. All his fruit and veg, he would use these stakes everywhere around the garden. Hands up if you've got a few of these in your garden. Okay, so we use them for that kind of stuff, to support, tie something up to support, we put it in the ground. Another aspect of the stake is the idiom we use, the stake in the ground. It's time to what? Put the stake in the ground where you stab it. Oh, hopefully that didn't go through the stage. But you put the stake in the ground. And it's a term used to maybe say, this is my territory. Homesteaders would use it to claim mines or areas or land, that this is my land from this stake on, and to in the corners of your property. But also to stake in the ground, put the stake in the ground, has this sense of I'm making a stand. I'm making a stand. I'm standing for something. From today on, I'm doing this. From today on, I'm going to live like this. From today on, I'm going to start eating better. From today on, I'm going to be more disciplined in this area. Or I'm going to stand for something. I'm going to fight for something. The stake in the ground. And in fact, when you look at the concept of the idiom, where it came from, some people have said that it's come from a Native American term or concept, where they would actually put a stake in the ground and they would tie their warriors on the foot to the stake, and the warriors would fight to the end. They weren't allowed to retreat because the stake was in the ground. They're making a stand. I want to suggest to you this morning that when you get baptized, that's exactly what you are doing. You're putting a stake in the ground. You're saying, this Jesus thing is important to me. This man named Jesus, who is God, I am living for him. I follow Jesus. And in fact, for us, our day-to-day life, there's numerous times where we go about life and we put stakes in the ground when it comes to our faith. When we read our Bible, when we wake up in the morning and we read our Bible, that's a stake in the ground moment. Maybe not a massive one, but it's a simple stake in the ground moment. When we pray, that's a stake in the ground moment. When we decide or choose to live the way Jesus says we should live, even though the world lives differently, even though our work friends or our colleagues or our college or university friends, they act different, they live different, and we say, no, I'm not going to live like that, that's a stake in the ground. When we choose to show compassion and mercy and love, that's a stake in the ground. When we choose to advocate for justice and against things that are wrong and evil, that's a stake in the ground moment. So for us, whether you've been baptized or you haven't, every decision we make can either be a stake in the ground or it can be no stake in the ground. We don't make a stand. And the thing about our Christian journey, especially the big stakes in the ground, we can often look back and reflect and say, I remember that one. I remember that stake in the ground. That's when I got baptized. Or I remember that stake in the ground where I made a decision to share the gospel with my friend who's now a Christian. I remember one of my big stake in the grounds was when I decided to go to Bible college. I did not want to go to Bible college. Like I said before, I went to Calmer Scott Senior High School. Our motto was strive for excellence. No one ever achieved it. And you know, English was like my fifth language. I didn't know what. I struggled through school. God kept tapping, you're going to Bible college, you're going to Bible. I'm not going to Bible college. The only reason I went to school was to eat my lunch. There's no reason. I will struggle for Bible college. But there was that moment. I remember handing in the application, stake in the ground, stake in the ground moment. And when I put that stake in the ground, I was saying, this is my calling now. By doing this, I know this is what God wants me to do. Maybe you have a similar stake in the ground moment. Well, here's another question. When is the last time you put a stake in the ground? When is the last time you put a stake in the ground for your faith in Jesus? It could be in the simple things, or it could be quite a profound big stake. It could be the simple, like I said, praying or deciding to read your Bible daily or sharing your faith with someone. It could be I'm making this a priority, serving in a ministry. Or it could be a very, very big, profound one, like getting baptized or saying yes to Jesus for the first time. When's the last time you put the stake in the ground? I can remember when I got baptized, and this isn't a great story actually, because I became a Christian at the age of 18, and obviously I was raised Catholic, so being a Catholic, I was christened as a hairy 3-month-old. I was christened, and there was a sense in me that by getting baptized, I was turning my back on my upbringing, and I didn't want to offend my parents. And so I became a Christian, and then I said, all right, I want to get baptized, but I didn't tell my parents, and I regret this to today. That's why they're not here today. No, they're not here today for other reasons. But I really wish I'd told my parents. In fact, not only did I not tell my parents asked me where I was going to get baptized, and I lied to them. I'm the only person to lie and then go and get baptized. I told them I was going to play cricket. Where are you going? I'm going to play cricket. But really, lucky I really got washed when I got baptized. But I was going to get baptized. It was a stake in the ground moment, but I didn't want to tell my parents because I was worried about their reaction. That was wrong. And again, like I said, I regret that. But God has got an incredible, sense of humor, but also grace. You know, like I think it was probably 15 years after that, me getting baptized, I got to baptize my own mum. How powerful is that? That here I was hiding, not wanting my parents to see, and God says, well, you know what, I'm going to allow you this privilege of baptizing your own mum. A stake in the ground moment. When's the last time you had a stake in the ground moment? Let's look at baptism firstly, and we will, like I said, apply this to your own life if you've already been baptized, and if you haven't, really try to take it in, and maybe it can give you some information. But when it comes to baptism, there's a few questions I like to ask. And the first question is, why should I be baptized? It is a stake in the ground moment, but why should I be baptized? And the first answer to that question is to follow the example set by Jesus. Now, we know Jesus' baptism was different, but it's still this example. Mark 1:9, it says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth, and he was baptized by John in the river. We know that the Father spoke, and the Holy Spirit was there. This beautiful Trinitarian moment. But that Jesus sets the example, to follow the example set by Jesus. The second aspect of that answering that question is probably more important, is because Jesus commands it, or Christ commands it. Why should I be baptized? Well, actually, it's a command. Jesus said in Matthew 28, and we know this passage inside out, go then to all people everywhere, or as we looked at last week, not go, what was the phrase? Someone said it. As you go. Remember we looked at that? As you go. That was good to hear that. At least two people listening to my sermon last week. As you go to all people everywhere, and make my disciples, baptize. There it is. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So this is a command by Jesus. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't an option. This isn't, hey, an idea, or even, hey, think about this. But no, this is a direct command. So why should I be baptized? Well, one, Jesus demonstrates it. Two, Jesus commands it. And the third aspect of why being baptized is because it demonstrates that I really am a believer. Acts 1:18:8 says, many of the people who heard him believed and were baptized. And we see this pattern throughout Acts. Believed and then baptized. Believed, then baptized. Now, there was a little boy who asked Rick Warren, I don't know if you know who Rick Warren is, he's a pastor of Saddleback Church, a big church in Southern California. And he went up to Rick Warren, he said, Mr. Warren, when can I get advertised? When can I get advertised? And Rick was like, what do you mean advertised? But interestingly, what he was saying was almost, he was obviously meaning baptized, but what he was saying was there's some truth there. That when you get baptized, you are getting advertised as in the sense that you're telling, you're demonstrating, hey, I am really a believer. So in baptism, we state our identification. When we put that stake in the ground, we identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In Christ, our old life is buried. It's buried with him in death, and we're raised to newness, a new life through the resurrection. Think about it from this point of view as well, because sometimes we, especially Baptists, we downplay everything's a real symbol, and we hate what could be seen as being religious or liturgical, and so even like communion, although Les did a great job today, we really stopped and reflected. Sometimes we can just rush through these things because we don't want to be seen as religious or anything like that. But think of baptism in the early days. A Jewish convert has said yes to Jesus. If they're getting baptized and people see, other Jewish friends and people hear and see that this person has put a stake in the ground to follow Jesus, they're making a real stand, aren't they? They're saying to everyone in that community, I am a follower of Jesus. And that is the same for us today. That when we make we get baptized, we're making a stand. We're advertising. So the first thing is, why should I be baptized? Jesus demonstrates it. Jesus commands it, and it demonstrates that I'm a believer. Next question: what is the meaning of baptism? What is the meaning of baptism? Well, first response to that is it illustrates Christ or Jesus' burial and resurrection. And sneezes. Sorry. Burial, resurrection. Burial, resurrection. Look at these verses here. 1 Corinthians. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. Colossians 2:12. For when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ. And in baptism, you also raised with Christ. Now, it's not about... let's look at the actual act of baptism itself. This is why, again, I'm a Baptist minister. I'm not here to upset anyone, whether it should be sprinkling or pouring over the head or anything like that. But this is what, for me, that makes sense in regards to immersion, that you fully immerse someone in the water. And it's not about that. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. If there's sprinkler bands, you can only eat a bit of water. No worries. But think about the symbolism here. If you're being buried, you're going under the water, the death and the resurrection coming back out of the water. It makes sense, doesn't it? And again, it's not a game changer whether it's sprinkling or pouring. It doesn't really matter, but the symbolism makes sense when you look at it from that point of view. So it illustrates Christ's burial and resurrection. Two, it illustrates my new life as a Christian. So even that, the full immersion, you're getting this dying, resurrecting, new life. You're getting this washing away of sin. Told my mum I was going to play cricket, but that's okay. It's washed away. Come back up, it's new. Romans 6:8, by our baptism, then we were buried with him and shared his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so also may we may live a new life. Baptism doesn't save you. The act of baptism doesn't save you. That's not what saves you. If you get baptized, you're a Christian and you're going to heaven. Baptism doesn't do that. We know that you're only saved through faith. Ephesians 2 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's like this wedding ring, this little wedding ring here. I wear that. Why? Because it's an outward expression of an inward reality of my relationship with my wife, that I've put the stake in the ground with my wife. It's an outward. This, I could take this off and I'll still be married, but I put it on to say this is I'm married and to keep the other girl. No, not at all. It wouldn't matter one bit. Baptism is an outward sign of this inner commitment. And look at this quote here by Baptist theologian Stanley Grenz. It says, in the Baptist understanding, baptism comprises both of a declaration of the gospel. So when you get baptized, you're declaring it by the visual aspect of it. Some people say that baptism is a sermon without words. Wouldn't it be great to hear more sermons without words? It'd be a lot quicker, wouldn't it? But it is a sermon without words. Same with communion, a sermon without words. We see the what Jesus did. But he goes, so we get that declaration of the gospel and a testimony of a personal experiential reality. So it's that person's reality of experiencing the gospel. Again, it's not what saves you, it's an outward symbol of an inward reality. And not only that, when you become a Christian, you're saved, obviously you're saved and you're into this movement, and this baptism, being baptized, brings you into that community. Again, with Baptists, we tend to push away from some of the religious or maybe even some of the spiritual aspect. We say that it's just a symbol, it's just a symbol, it's just a symbol. Yep, we get that. It's not what saves you. But when someone gets baptized, the Spirit does something. The Spirit does something, not only to the person being baptized, but to the people watching. You go to a baptism, you feel edified, don't you? You feel encouraged. That's the Holy Spirit moving and working amongst the unity of the body of believers. I don't know how to explain that, but that's what it is. That's what I've experienced. When someone gets up and they share and they get baptized and you're witnessing, the Holy Spirit is moving because you are baptized, you're saved into this movement of other believers, of other followers. Does that make sense? And maybe you've experienced that. Charles Spurgeon, the great Reformed preacher, he says this. He says, Christians may forever debate whether one should be dunked, dipped, or dry cleaned. However, one thing is indisputable. Baptism symbolizes our entrance into a community of believers who are one in Christ. Again, like we did this morning with communion. It's a sign and seal that our old life has been buried and we've been raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So why should I get baptized? One, Jesus sets the example. Jesus commands it. It demonstrates that I'm a believer. Two, what is the meaning of baptism? Well, it illustrates Christ's burial and resurrection. It illustrates new life. And the third question is, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? The answer to that is every person who has believed in Christ. Acts 2:24, those who believed and accepted his message were baptized. 8:13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Who should be baptized? What's the only prerequisite to being baptized is belief in Jesus Christ. Time and time again, as a pastor over many years of ministry, people will come to me and say, when I'm a better Christian, I'll get baptized. And I'll say, you won't be. You're not going to. You missed the point anyway. It's not about being a better Christian. The point is this, the only prerequisite is belief in Jesus, stake in the ground, baptized. I'm going to get baptized. And I don't say this to offend anyone or upset anyone, but it is foreign in the New Testament church to see someone who believes and waits years and years and years and years and years before they are baptized. So much so that there's this heresy of, because belief and then baptism happened so quickly, some people started to believe that it was the baptism that saved you. But we've worked through that. Believe and baptize. And if you look through the book of Acts, there's a few times it doesn't mention the word belief, then baptize. I don't know how many times, lots, 20 plus times where it says belief, baptize. Belief, baptize. So as a Baptist minister, Baptist theology is this concept that we have believers' baptism. So whether you're 7, whether you're 20, whether you're 98, and you say, I believe and I want to be baptized, that's what happens. It's the believing. Why should you baptize anyone who believes in Jesus? And last question, when should I be baptized? And the answer is as soon as you believe. As soon as you believe. Acts 2:41, those who believed were baptized that day. And so that gives us a bit of a summary of what is baptism. For some of you, that's old news. For others, you may disagree. That's fine as well. For some who are thinking about it, that gives you a bit of a summary of what baptism is. But in its essence, it's a stake in the ground moment that you're saying, all right, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm getting baptized. I believe Jesus with his burial, his resurrection, his new life. I follow Jesus. And for for a lot of people, when we look back, especially when we struggle, life goes up and down, we can look back at that time and say, that's a stake in the ground moment. I'm not living to that. I need to come back to that. I need to be reminded of that in my own Christian life. Because Christianity, Jesus doesn't say life will be easy, does he? It's up and down. He does promise us never to forsake us or leave us. He does promise us to walk beside us. And I think these stake in the ground moments are important to remind us one of the things and commitments we make, but also that Jesus is with us. So if you haven't been baptized, think about it, pray about it. Maybe it's a step. Maybe it's time to say, all right, stake in the ground. I'd love to have a conversation with you. First image is a stake in the ground. Second image is a glass jar that's made out of plastic. There's a, in some African tribes, or more so probably the Amazon, through Brazil and Argentina, one of the ways they, or one of the things they do to catch monkeys is they have these little clay pots. There's a little picture there. It's not a photo. But they tie the clay pots to a stake in the ground, and they put a little treat inside the clay pot, whether it be a banana or, I don't know, whatever monkeys, some nuts and seeds. And the monkey comes along, and I can't fit my hand in here because I've been eating too many bananas. They put their hand in there, and they try to grab what's in there, but if they hold on to what's in there, they can't get their hand out of the clay pot. If they let go, their hand comes out. Now, this is how strong the urge is to get what's inside the clay pot. They'll hold on to it, the hunters will come and then throw a net over the monkey. The monkey will see the hunters, but they don't want to leave what's inside the clay pot. All they have to do for freedom is to do what? Let go of the banana. Let go of the banana or the seeds. And they can scurry off and hang out with their monkey friends. But they don't. The urge is so strong to get what's in here, they hold on to that thing, and that knowing, well, they may not know, but they know that there's humans, boom, their net, and next minute their dinner. So what a crazy little, wouldn't you think, just let go of it and you'll be free? We do the same thing in life though, don't we? We hold on to what's in the jar. And Jesus says you can have freedom if you just surrender, let go. In fact, some of the stuff in here is not even good for you. Surrender, let go. So the first image is stake in the ground. The second image is surrender what's in the jar. What is holding you back, unless you can talk about baptism, but just in general life, there's things that we need to surrender, that we hold on to, thinking they're going to bring life, or thinking, oh, it's going to taste good. But really, Jesus says, if you want real life, you need to surrender that. There's a story in the Gospels, a guy who's a rich young ruler. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. That's why he's called the rich young ruler. And he comes up to Jesus. He's a religious guy. He wants to follow God. He comes up to Jesus and basically says, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus says, well, you need to obey the commandments. And he responds by saying, yeah, I've done that. And actually, Jesus responds and says, yeah, you've done a really good job in that area. Jesus knows his heart, though. Now, the fact that he said he's a rich young ruler, ruler meaning he's probably got lots of land, he's got servants, and he's not just rich, he's like, you know, Andrew Forrest rich. He's rich. And Jesus knows his heart. He had kept the commands. And Jesus says, okay, this is what you need to do. You need to let go of what's in the jar. Didn't he? He said, you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and what? Follow me. Now, does that mean for everyone to be saved, you have to sell everything and give it to the poor? No, I think Jesus knew this individual's heart. And for him, that's what he was holding on to in the jar. Now, if you know the rest of the story, what did it say? It said that he went away sad. Because he was just like the monkey. He wouldn't let go of what's in the jar. Now, the areas in our life, are there areas in your life where you're just not letting go? Do you need a stake in the ground? Do you need to let go of what's inside the jar? The story of Nicodemus. in the middle of the night, has a conversation with Jesus. Now, this guy's a religious guy. He knows the Old Testament inside and out. Jesus challenges him. He says, you need to let go of what's in the jar. And what's inside the jar is all this, and some of that stuff, it was good stuff. But Nicodemus wrestles with, well, what does it mean to be born again? Are you the Messiah? Now, we don't know whether he let go or surrendered, but Jesus is saying the same thing, let go of what's in the jar. Or what about Zacchaeus, my favorite one? Zacchaeus, the short little guy, you know this story. He's a tax collector, he's despised, he's a traitor because he's a Jewish person, he's working for the Romans, so he's seen as a traitor. The way they make their money is to take a cut or add on to the taxes. He was probably an area coordinator, so he wasn't just a normal. He had tax collectors working for him, so he's wealthy as well. But he probably had no friends, not Jewish friends, because he was a traitor and he'd take money off them. He hears that Jesus is coming to town. We know that he's short. People everywhere. He's trying to see Jesus. He runs up, scurries ahead, jumps up on the tree. Perfect. Can see. Jesus comes walking through this village and there's people kind of almost like a rock star in the sense of the atmosphere. People want a piece of Jesus. Jesus stops right there and he looks up and sees Zacchaeus. Says his name, Zacchaeus. That would have scared you, wouldn't it? Zacchaeus thinking, how does he know my name? Did I steal money off him? You know, who knows? I don't know if I've shared this before, but they did study on what is the best sound a human can hear, or the beautifulest sound a human can hear, and it's the sound of your own name. There's nothing like hearing your own name. Depends how it's said, depends who's saying it, depends how loud it is, but there's nothing as beautiful as hearing your own name. He hears Zacchaeus. Wow. Get down, mate. Get down from the tree. I'm coming over to your house for lunch. A bit rude, Jesus, sometimes. Invites himself over. In that moment, Zacchaeus has we don't know what happened, whether Jesus says you need to sell everything, but we know that he has an encounter with Jesus, and it says that he sold everything or paid back all his debts, or the money that he stole. What did he do? What did Zacchaeus do? He let go of what was in the jar. He surrendered of what was in the jar. Jesus says today salvation has come. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Just surrender. Are there things in your life that you need to surrender? What does it look like for me to surrender to Jesus in your life? For you, baptism may be a part of that, surrendering. I'm afraid to get baptized. Or I'm not ready. I haven't been a Christian long enough. Or I'm not good enough. Surrender. Or in general, what do you need to surrender? Are you holding on to things in the jar? Is it money? Is it success? Is it your relationships? What is Jesus? And none of those things are bad. None of those things are bad. But if you hold on to them and you don't surrender them, that's when they become an issue. Luke 9, 57 to 62. Have a look at this passage here. You probably know it. Jesus is talking about this commitment to following him, to serving him. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man, it's a common phrase Jesus would refer to himself as the Son of Man, has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, look at Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And you're thinking, Jesus is rude. God just wants to go and bury his father, and Jesus is saying, let him bury himself, you know? How do you do that? It's really hard. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. Well, that seems reasonable. If I go and say, I'm going to leave, say goodbye. Well, look at Jesus' response. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Now, we know in both of these accounts, both of them who says, I've got to go and bury my dad, and the other one that says, I need to say goodbye to my family, do not want to let go of what's inside the jar. The first person, his dad's not dead. He's basically saying, when my dad dies and I sort out all those affairs, then I'll come follow you. The second one says the same, basically. Let me go home and sort out all that, and when that's all finished and when that's all done, then I'll come follow you. When this happens, then I'll do it. Do we do that with God sometimes? Once I get my finances, then I'll start giving. Or once I get organized with my time, then I'll start serving. Or once I get a better Bible translation that actually just goes straight, downloads into my head, then I'll start reading the Bible. Once. We just got to surrender. Let go of what's in the jar. Martin Luther, he says, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. There is this stake in the ground. There is this surrendering. Look at the lyrics of this hymn here up on the screen. We sung a part of this hymn a few weeks ago. The one that we sung wasn't the full hymn. It was a modern version. But this is a beautiful hymn. And let me read the words. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. Incredible hymn when you know the backstory. This is written, well, it wasn't written. It was said by an Indian man. The gospel came to an Indian village, as in India, as in India. You know that one? Indian Ocean there, Sri Lanka, that one there, that India. And a family converted to Christianity. One of the first families that converted to Christianity. And the chief, or the head of that village, brought them out in front of the whole village and said to the father of the house, he says, you need to renounce your faith in Jesus. You need to turn from your faith in Jesus. And he said these words. He says, I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. The chief said again, if you do not renounce your faith in Jesus, your two sons will be killed. He says, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. Within an instant, two arrows, both his sons lay on the floor with arrows in their chests. The chief said to this guy again, if you renounce your faith now that you do not follow Jesus, I will spare your wife. If you do not renounce your faith, your wife will have the same fate as your children. You've lost both your sons. Are you willing to lose your wife? He says, though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one go with me, I still will follow. Within an instant, his wife has an arrow in her chest. The chief is bewildered and is shaking. He said, this is a true story. You've lost your wife, your children. If you renounce Jesus, I will spare your life. What does he say? The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. And with that, he was gone. And what is incredible is, as he was saying these words, obviously the whole village, the whole town is watching and observing. The chief of the village was basically haunted in his own thinking. Here is these people who were willing to die. He becomes a Christian. The chief becomes a Christian. The whole village become Christians because of that stake in the ground moment. Now that's a pretty extreme example, isn't it? For most of us, we're not going to have to face that situation. What are we willing to surrender? What are we willing to stake in the ground? I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's read it. Does anyone know the tune? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Stake in the ground. When's the last time you put the stake in the ground? Is there something you need to let go of, surrender? Let me pray. Most gracious Father, thank you for your Son Jesus, who comes to earth as we've celebrated already this morning, but comes to earth and lives his perfect life and demonstrates love and compassion and shows us how to have a relationship with you, what it means to know you, who knows that we are separated eternally from you and therefore goes to the cross, paying the price for sin, for turning our back on you. But then 3 days later, he defeats death and Satan and allows us to have our sins forgiven, that if we say yes to you, if we believe in you, we may have life that is everlasting. Thank you. And Father, help us to be Christians who put stakes in the ground, who's not afraid to stand, to stand for you, whether that's by growing in our relationship with you, whether that's by reflecting you in our community, whether that's by sharing our faith to others. May we be stake in the ground Christians, that we would make a stand. And Father, if there's anything in our life that we need to let go of, that we're holding on to in the jar that is not good for us, may we be encouraged by that incredible story that we just heard of that hymn. To let go. To let go. It's not good. It's not worth it. Ultimately, all that matters is following you. No turning back. No turning back. May we be able to sing that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.